We are not called to write the scriptures, okay? But we share this tremendous overlap that I kind of call under the heading of witness or testimony. We are to carry on the testimony that of Jesus, that the disciples, original disciples, founded, if you will, or started. And in that, Jesus was preparing his disciples then for their ministry. I believe he's preparing us for our ministry here. I guess the bottom line of this is that be prepared. I've called you out of the world. The world actually will hate you and will persecute you. So be prepared. Be prepared for that in your life on mission. If we think that there is no significant cost to our discipleship, we're not paying attention to the instruction of our Lord that we have here. And we're in for either a major disappointment when we are hated. Oh my gosh, I'm being hated or being persecuted. So we're either in for a major disappointment or we're in, I thought, on the other hand, for a real marginalized life. A marginalized life because we don't want to be hated, so we're going to avoid any situation where hate might come at us. What does that Christian look like? I want to say that that could look a lot like me. Might look a lot like you. People who live their lives carefully so that other people won't hate them. I don't mean to put that on you so much as I'll just wear it myself. He's preparing his disciples. He called them out of the world to testify about him and to live his life through them. And as they did that, the result would be that the world would push back. The world would hate, strong word. The world would persecute, strong word. Real resistance. So I think that if we are not willing to listen to this instruction and take it upon ourselves, we're in for either, like I said, a rude awakening or a marginalized life where we spend avoiding what actually Jesus is preparing his disciples to incur, the high cost. So be prepared, I guess is the thought there. Jesus prepared his disciples for life in his bodily absence, right? Goes to the cross, grave, resurrected, ascended to heaven. The disciples went on, though, and they lived without Jesus bodily, but they lived with him in the coming of the Spirit who came to them in the filling of Pentecost. And so there's a calling on their life to testify specifically that the kingdom of God has come in Christ Jesus. All right. And to be prepared for the cost. He prepared them by preparing them, that letting them know there will be a cost. OK, that it means you, that it means the disciple of Jesus are going to be hated by the world. I in my own mind, I was like, well, there's got to be a way to jockey this baby so that we don't get hated by the world and still are faithful to the Lord. But if we receive the instruction here, if we receive the preparation here, I think we better be prepared for that. But not only did he call us and prepare us by talking of the high cost, I believe he made mention here of the ultimate provision that he made for his disciples. Okay. Look at your verse 26. When the Helper comes, when the Paraclete comes, whom I will send to you, okay, from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me. Wonderful little verse there, rich in information about the Holy Spirit, as is the whole of 14, 15, and 16. Jesus is preparing them, and he's preparing them by saying he's providing for them the Spirit. He's going away bodily. He's coming again in the Spirit. I will send, interestingly, Jesus says, nothing, no big theological point here in regards to this flow of this passage. He's already kind of said this before. But interestingly, he says, I will send here. Back in verse 26 of the previous chapter, 14, it was the Father who would send. So once again, we see this oneness between the Father and the Son is so tight that Jesus can say the Father will send, and he'll say somewhere else, I will send. Well, how can he say that? I think it's an indication of the oneness of God the Father with God the Son, such that when Jesus says, my words, if you heard me, you've heard the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father, and so forth. Anyway, I will send. Jesus was going to send the Helper, the Paraclete, to his disciples. I'll send them to you, to his original disciples. And clearly, they are the first recipients of this instruction and the first recipients of his Spirit that are sent. But I also see other indications outside of this, like if you want to reread your Romans chapter 8, that and your Ephesians chapter 1, that the giving of the Spirit is actually the normative experience for all believers in our Lord Jesus. And so much so that the Spirit within us is actually what makes us Christians. What's a Christian? Is it someone who believes point 1, point 2, point 3, point 4 in a doctrinal statement? I don't think so. The Christian is the person with the Spirit of Christ living within them by his giving that Spirit to them. Anyway, he says, I will send this Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to you, the Paraclete, the Helper. And this Paraclete is the Spirit of Truth, which is the same thing he called him earlier in 14:17. Jesus, of course, is the supreme personification of truth, and it makes sense that his Spirit would actually be that same expression of truth. The Paraclete is the Spirit of Truth. And the point I think most apropos for this context is that he will testify about me. The Spirit will testify about me. This adds to the role of the Spirit that Jesus has been disclosing to his disciples. We've already seen the Spirit some other functions, and we're going to see him with some more functions. But here we see Jesus in the role, the function of testifying about Jesus. And Jesus' disciples would receive the testifying ministry of the Spirit as he reminded them of Jesus' words, as he explained and made them understand the words of Jesus. We see the work of the Spirit in Peter's life that turns him from sort of confused Peter to understanding Peter. That's the work of the Spirit. Matter of fact, the very Gospel of John, I think, is a clear example of this. The Spirit doing what he says he will do, or what Jesus says he will do in verse 26. He'll testify about me. I think John, maybe I should put not the Bible down, but the pen and paper, if you will. John penned the Gospel of John with no small credit to the ministry of the Holy Spirit, reminding him of everything Jesus said, and him writing it down for us to have. The Holy Spirit, he said, will testify about me to the disciples. So I think that the original disciples of Jesus had a direct and clear and effective ministry of the Spirit to them, helping them remember all that Jesus said and helping them understand what he said and did. So far from being left alone to carry out Jesus' mission without him, which is sort of the peril I think they were looking at here, and probably what they were sweating as he went to the cross and while he stayed in the grave. Oh my gosh, what does this mean about us, given the fact that us humans always do that? Far from being left alone, Jesus was promising them here that he would come to them in the presence of the Spirit, and the Spirit was the Spirit of truth, and the Spirit would testify to them. Tremendous provision, the Holy Spirit to the disciples, his original disciples, and tremendous provision, the Holy Spirit, to us. So there's the call, testify, testify also concerning Jesus as the antitype, if you will, of King David. So the testify of the kingdom of God. Okay, that's the call. The cost is that there will be hatred from the world and persecution from the world to those disciples of Jesus by virtue of the fact that they're living out the life of Christ. And then provision in the Holy Spirit. All those things, I think, prepared his disciples for their life of ministry. So the question, I guess, for us is, are we prepared? Are we prepared? Are we the type of disciples who have given ear to this instruction and taking it all the way in so that we take the call to be our call? So that we count the cost and go, okay, this cost is going to actually be a cost I need to be willing to incur. Are we going to make use of the provision of the Holy Spirit? Because I think we can do a pretty good job of saying that call was for them. That cost, I don't need to incur that. That provision, I don't really need the Spirit. I got this wired on my own. I know that none of us would actually say that so explicitly, but maybe practically speaking, there's a little bit of influx into our lives like that. So I got some questions for me and for you. Do you see yourselves as Jesus' disciples today? Is that a title? Is that your identity? Do you see yourselves as his disciples today? I don't know that everybody does. I don't think everybody does. I think many see themselves as those saved, as the objects of his love saved. We're saved. Who are you? Well, I'm one that Jesus saved. I'm saved. Wonderful that you are saved. Here he's preparing his disciples for ministry, though. They're going to carry on his ministry and extend the ministry of the kingdom. Do you see yourselves as disciples today? Do you understand your calling to be bearing much fruit via the testimony of the life of Christ in and through you? Which will, of course, manifest itself, we've seen, in love for one another. Do you understand that calling upon your life? Do you kind of own that calling, if you will? God has called me to bear much fruit. Do you see yourselves as being branches in the true vine? Is it Jesus helping you, or you vitally connected and drawing his life from him? I confess I started my Christian walk in the Jesus Helping Me camp. This is a pretty good idea. I sure don't want to go to hell. We were reading about God destroying the elements and the melting of the fire, and I'm thinking, do you want that? Well, no, I don't want that. I'm sorry. So yeah, I'll take the help Jesus is going to give me. I'll take the provision that he's going to provide. I'll take the salvation. That sounds good. Heaven beats hell. Yeah, I go with heaven. Okay. So again, do you see yourselves as being branches in him, the true vine? Is it Jesus helping you, or are you vitally connected to him and drawing your actual life and having anything good that comes out of your life the product of his life-giving sustenance, his vine's life? Is it your expectation that your discipleship will require you being hated and persecuted on the mission of Jesus, which he is working out through you? Again, I don't think that most do think that. I think that most people think that they can do life without being hated, and they spend quite a bit of energy making sure that doesn't happen. And I'm not being masochistic here. if you're not being hated, you ain't nothing of a Christian. But I do think that if we live our lives, if Christ lives his life through us, the world is still set against him, and there will be opposition. There will be friction. If Jesus is considered like the rebel in the status quo, when you align with the rebel, the status quo doesn't like rebels and wars against them. So to the degree that we allow Christ to work through us, there will be pushback. Okay. Have you learned to rely on Jesus' provision of his Holy Spirit for your ministry? These are my questions. Have you learned to rely on Jesus' provision of the Holy Spirit for your ministry? Which, of course, is not your ministry anyway. It's Christ's ministry through you. When I answer these questions for myself, I see room and I see need for continued transformation unto Christ-likeness. As we read from Psalm 2, I mentioned Psalm 1 to some of you this week. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, or the instruction of the Lord. Kind of like the instruction Jesus is giving his disciples here. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by the streams of water, which will yield its fruit in seasons, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. Why that here? I believe that it's needful for us as Christians to ruminate on these things. I think that we need to take John 15 and just own that imagery and see ourselves as branches connected to him, the vine, bearing fruit that is the vine's fruit, and how vitally that is connected, that we abide there, that we remain, that we continue our lives as outworkings of his life. So may you delight in John 15. May you meditate on that day and night, until it becomes such a part of us that we're going, okay, I'm not who the world says I am. I am who Christ has made me and who the scriptures say that I am. And the scriptures say that you're branches connected to the vine. At the heart of that connection, there is the Spirit of God. Jesus is the vine. His Father is the vine dresser. I believe it is the Spirit of God that actually is the working out and the instrument of that connection between you and your Lord Jesus, our Lord Jesus. These verses, Carson says, demand decisions because the issues are of ultimate importance. Following Jesus costs something, and it may cost life itself. Yet not following Jesus means one is siding with a lost and hateful world. So Carson says this passage demands decision. And I think he's right. And of course, like every Sunday and any time we open the Bible, we can read it without bringing ourselves to any decision. But may we be the type of people that are reminded and go, yes, Lord, I am a disciple. I do want to live this way. I do want to receive your preparation. I hear your calling. I am ready for even hatred from the world. And I am learning and growing in my reliance on the Holy Spirit. Let's pray together. Thanks, Father, for this passage. Thanks for the time to set aside every week to put ourselves before you and worship you and hear from you. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would be glorified in our lives, and we understand that you are glorified, Lord, as we abide in you and as Christ lives out his life through us. So I pray that we would be branches vitally connected, and that we would be the people who have heard and responded to your calling, and who have counted and are willing to incur the cost of our discipleship, and people who are well skilled in yielding to your Spirit and drawing on your Spirit for our ministry efforts, Lord. Help us. Help us to be the people that you have called us to be, those people who Christ lives within. We submit ourselves to you, Lord God. We recognize that these things may be easy to say. Yeah, I'll pay the cost here in the context of a church service gathered. A lot harder outside when there's actually a cost to incur. They're right there staring us in the face. I pray, Father, that we would not be those who fall back onto our own power and live in our own strength, but we'd be people who find such delight in allowing you to work through us that our joy indeed is made full in you. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.